Well, hey, as you grab your seat, grab a Bible, and join me in Luke chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's always one in a seat back close by you there. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that one home with you, Luke chapter 5. As we start, let me just say happy Mother's Day, moms. We're so thankful for you and just praying that today you're honored, celebrated, and such a calling the Lord has entrusted to you with that title, mom, and just praying you're honored appropriately so today. Even though it is Mother's Day, I want to jump in with a bit of a heavy question to begin this morning, and the question is this: what would you do for a Klondike bar? If you remember the premise of those commercials, the premise is right, that a Klondike bar is so good, people would be willing to do crazy things, sacrifice much in order to get one. Now, they're good, but they're not that good, right? But the whole premise of the commercial, what would you do for a Klondike bar? I want to take that same premise, and I wanted to apply it in a bit of a different way, with a bit of a deeper reality, with a bit of an eternal significance. And the question I want to lay before us today is this: what are you willing to leave behind to follow Jesus wherever he calls? What are you willing to leave behind to follow Jesus wherever he calls? We start with that question because the final verse we'll come to today is Luke chapter 5, verse 11, and it says this: "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Apparently, for these initial disciples, the answer to the question, what they were willing to leave behind to follow Jesus wherever he called, the answer to that for them was everything. And now here we are gathered at church, and all of us know that that is the correct answer to that question. But all of us, I think all of us in here agreed, like, we feel the gap between what we know the answer to that should be of willingness to leave all to follow Christ and the reality of what we want to hold on to or where we want to stay at times in not doing that. Today, I pray, is an investment in these 11 verses of closing that gap, that we would be able to say we're willing to leave all to follow him. The main idea today is simply this: when we see Christ for who he is, we'll follow him wherever he calls. And those two things, those two parts, the part before the comma and the part after the comma, those two things have to go together. And so in our message today, I just want to take this text and break it into two parts for us, that we would see him for who he is, and as such would then follow him wherever he calls. Before I pray, let me just say this message should come with a warning label. And the warning label is, watch out, these 11 verses may very well change the trajectory of your life today. So, Father, to that end, we pray now that your word would accomplish everything it has set out to accomplish in our hearts today. Lord, that we would be willing to follow you because we see you in all of your glory, majesty, and grandeur. And so, God, to that end, will you help us now? Would your word penetrate the deepest parts of our hearts and work in us a full submission as your disciples to you as our Lord? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start part one. Let's see him for who he is. Seeing Christ for who he is. Let me read verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee, "and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, the first part of this sermon, we want to break it into kind of two subparts. Seeing Christ for who he is begins with seeing his authoritative teaching. This has been a very important theme to Luke as he's writing the orderly account of his gospel. We've seen Jesus' authoritative teaching in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. We saw his authoritative teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And now we find him here on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And it says the crowds are pressing in on him. And so I don't totally love this, but just to get a picture of this, like imagine in our day when you see the scene of a celebrity walking through a crowd and how everyone is pulling in near to them, whether to talk to them, to get an autograph, whatever it is. This is kind of the picture you can imagine as Jesus is here on this shore. It says the crowd was pressing in on him, but in verse 1, we're told why they're pressing in on him. They're pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Like when Jesus teaches, it is like a teaching they have never heard before. It is teaching with authority. It is the living word of God teaching the written word of God, and they when people have heard it, they have been astonished. Remember that word astonished. We're going to find it in this passage a little bit later, but that word astonished is whoa. Jesus teaches and the people go, whoa. We've never heard anything like this. The power of the living word of God expositing the written word of God is just cut people to the heart. It has dropped their jaw. They're amazed. And so here he is again on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people are pressing in, but they're pressing in to hear the word of God. Now, this pressing in, and Jesus is being surrounded by so close proximity with all these people, it doesn't make for a great pulpit. Jesus sees a boat, and we're told whose boat this is. This was Simon's boat. He asks him to put out a little from land, and Jesus, once again, Luke notes this, he takes the posture of a teacher. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now this fisherman's boat is the pulpit by which Jesus will sit and will deliver, again, authoritative teaching of the very word of God. To see Christ for who he is, we see yet again early in Luke's gospel his authoritative teaching. But one of the things that's amazing is every time Luke notes the authoritative teaching of Jesus, he always shows us, coupled with that, is Jesus' outpouring of supernatural power. And we see it yet again here in Luke chapter 5. So we want to see Christ for who he is, his authoritative teaching, and his supernatural power. Look what happens here at kind of this seaside boat as a pulpit teaching session. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, you might know the story, but you might know this. You probably do. Many of you probably do. But I want you to see this afresh today. This is remarkable. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now just pause there. We're going to keep going here on the power in a minute. But I want us to think about this. Early on, right at the beginning of the chapter, we were told whose boat this is. Whose boat is this? This is Simon's boat. Simon's the captain of this boat. Simon knows fishing. Simon's grown up on this lake. He knows exactly when to fish. He knows exactly where to fish. He knows exactly how to fish. But I want us to know a couple things before we get to what happens as they let down, because we're about to see a supernatural manifestation of Jesus' power. But I want us to notice kind of two things before we get to what happens here. Because I want to note these, because many of us gather here today longing to see more of God's supernatural power manifest in and through our lives and our church. Amen? Like, all in favor of that? More of the supernatural power of God manifest in our lives and through our church. I want to just highlight two things here before we get to that supernatural power unleashed. In order to see more of God's supernatural power unleashed in our lives and in our church, the first thing we see Simon do here, and we need to acknowledge there's a new captain of the boat. Up to this point, Simon called the shots. This was his boat. He was the captain, and he had Gilligan's. But it's remarkable, and it's easy to read right through this, but it's remarkable that after Jesus finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." There's a new captain of the boat. And he will tell him where to go and what to do. I just wonder sometimes if we see so little of God's supernatural power in and through our lives because we have yet to relinquish the captainship of the boat to him. There's an old saying, goes something like this. Forgot who wrote it. It's in my notes, but I don't want to look for it. You are the captain of your fate. Of which I say, you can be, and it'll yield some pretty natural things. Or we can humble ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and let him captain the ship. Move over, Gilligan. There's a new captain aboard. And when this new captain is aboard, he is able to do supernatural things beyond what can be explained by natural ability or natural wisdom or natural strength. It's the first thing I want us to see here. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So longing to see more of what we're about to see in this passage, God's supernatural power manifest in our life and our churches, the first thing I want to note, we need to acknowledge there's a new captain of the boat. But the second thing I want to note is this. If we long to see more of God's supernatural power manifest in our lives and our churches, we need to obey his counterintuitive commands. So look at what Simon says. Verse 5, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all," what? "We toiled all night and took nothing." I want us to think about a couple things here. Jesus looks at Simon, who, let me just remind, this guy is a fisherman. He knows this lake. Like any of you, like really, really big time fishermen, you have certain lakes and you know the lake and you know right when to go and you know when to fish. Simon knew everything about this. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, "But press out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon goes, "Master, we've toiled all night." Nighttime was when you fished, not the daytime. "And we took nothing." We've already fished when we're supposed to fish, and we took nothing. Now you're saying, press out into the daytime. Now you're saying, let down your nets after we've toiled all night in this. This makes no earthly, logical sense to the mind of man. But there's something in the middle of this verse, verse 5, that Simon acknowledges changes everything. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. these next four words, but at your word. But at your word, I will let down the nets. What has changed everything about this? What has changed everything about this is that Jesus had told them to go let down their nets. That though it made no earthly sense, though to these experts, you fished at night, they'd done it all night, they'd caught nothing, at the word of Jesus, he says, okay, we'll press out into the deep and we'll let down the nets. This is for these fishermen's mind. This is a counterintuitive command. And yet I wonder if in order to see more of God's supernatural power like we're about to witness in this passage, we need to be willing to obey many more of the counterintuitive commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Christian singer, his name's John Guerra, one of the latest albums he came out that I don't quite know, it might be titled Gospels, but it's just kind of an album that came out from extensive time of his own study through the Gospels and looking at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things he said is what prompted so much of that study in the album, he said, I was finding that Jesus was always agreeing with my plans. Wow, I heard that and that cut me to the core. If Jesus is always agreeing with my plans, they're probably not always Jesus' plans. Because Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It cuts against the current. And he's going to call us to things that are utterly counterintuitive. Graduating senior, job offer in this city with everyone you know paying this, but all of a sudden your heart's stirring for a job offer in the Northeast where there's so little gospel presence to go and be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pays less, it's costly, you don't know anyone out there, and yet the Spirit of God is pushing you that way. Oh, how if we would obey the counterintuitive commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we would see him work supernaturally in and through it. So, that's all by way of setup. They acknowledge there's a new captain of the boat. They obey its counterintuitive commands. Look at what happens now, verse 6. They fished all night. They took nothing, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Come, I mean, I don't, like, you've caught a big bass in your life, but you've never experienced anything like this. Many of you have never caught a big bass in your life, including me. Camden Freeman, what, the other day? Wow. It was impressive. I've never caught I've never caught a fish that big. Just try to get there. Weary fishermen fished all night, not caught a thing. Jesus says, press out into your deep, let down your nets. And Peter's like, hey, I kind of know this lake. Stick to the wood shop, carpenter son, right? Like, but he says, But Peter, no, he's seen enough already. Remember, he's heard the teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. He's watched his front yard turn into this spiritual and physical healing headquarters. He has seen enough that though he doesn't probably fully understand as of yet who Jesus is in his fullness, he understands, like, this is someone of God. He says, so at your word, we'll press out, we'll let down their nets, and the nets are full to the place of breaking. The nets are full to the place they call their partners. They're bringing this catch in, and the boats are sinking. This is a career-defining catch. All orchestrated by the supernatural power of Jesus. But Jesus is doing something here. Then this moves us to the second part of this. Jesus is doing more than just giving him a career-defining catch. Jesus is doing all of this to set them up for a life-altering call. Following Jesus wherever he calls. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, when Simon Peter looked out and saw his boat going down as the fish are filling it up, when Simon Peter saw it, he ran to the massive catch and said, "Look at all that we have." Now think about this. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were, you said, you tell me, they were. Okay, good. They were, whoa. They were, whoa. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, remember, where's Simon? He's right there, falling down at Jesus' knees. Jesus looks at him and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Just stop here. I think this is remarkable. I wish I could say I would respond like Peter does, Simon does, in this circumstance, but I'm not confident I would. With a lucrative, career-altering catch in their boats, the first place Simon runs isn't to jackpot, baby. It is a deep sense of his sinfulness at the knees of Jesus, knowing this one is utterly different, utterly holy. And though he probably does not fully yet know the deity of Jesus Christ, he knows this is one of God, from God. And it brings Simon to his knees before him. I just want to look at this in verses 8 through 10. Following Christ wherever he calls. This miraculous catch utterly changed the trajectory of these fishermen's life. This miraculous catch was the catalyst of their discipleship. Now, around here, we say the mission is to glorify God by making disciples. And the way we talk about discipleship, you hear it hopefully every Sunday, is what we call this 4W life, that a disciple of Jesus is to worship Christ, to walk with Christ, to work for Christ, and to witness for Christ. I want to show us in verses 8 to 10 how what happens here utterly sets the trajectory of these fishermen's worship of Jesus Christ. And then I want to show us in verse 11 how what happens here utterly changes the trajectory of their walk with Christ. But let's look at their worship. If we're going to follow Christ wherever he calls, we must acknowledge he is who he is. We must see him for who he is, and we must worship him as such. The moment this miraculous catch is pulled into the boat, there's a couple things that happen here that orient the worship of these fishermen. The first is an acknowledgement of, for Peter, the acknowledgement of his sinfulness. If we are going to see Jesus for who he is, if we're going to follow him wherever he calls, if we will see him as Lord and as Master and as Savior, when we come to see the reality of who he is, we will then see the reality of who we are. Jesus wasn't just a Savior who's there because I'm pretty good and he's here to make my life a little bit better. When we are confronted face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory and his power and his holiness, we hit our knees before him, saying with Peter, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Right worship of Jesus always leads us to acknowledge our sinfulness before him. But it wasn't only an acknowledgement of the sinfulness. Verse 9 said, "For when he and all who were with him, were astonished." There's an awe. There is a supernatural revelation that leads to awe and astonishment over who he is. And in that acknowledgement of our sinfulness, and in the awe of his holiness and righteousness, we see and hear an invitation from Jesus to say, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." There's an invitation from Jesus to not stiff arm and distance the sinner on his knees before him, but to draw him in. I just want to ask before we go to the walk piece, has there ever been a time in your life that you have acknowledged your sinfulness before a holy God? Amen. Have been utterly astonished that this Savior would pay the penalty for your sinfulness on the cross? Have brought yourself with a holy fear and reverence at your knees before King Jesus and have heard him invite you in, "Fear not, come follow me." The Bible tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today in this place, let it be. But this doesn't only change the trajectory of their worship. It changes everything about their walk with Christ. Everything. Verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left," I just want you to say it, "they left everything and followed him." The picture in the New Testament for our relationship with Jesus is often depicted as a walk with him. We're walking with him. We're walking with him as our Lord and our Savior. This is why we say around here, a disciple of Jesus walks with Christ. This is the prevailing New Testament picture. So let me speak to that in general, and then I want to come back to the specifics and call us to some specific things from this particular verse. When, you know, one thing we've desired as a church, and now that we're, you know, 10 years old, going on 11, is we want to understand better that everyone who walks in here is in a different place in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as a church, we need to be intentional with how we help people take their next steps in their walk with Jesus. And so just a bit of a commercial for something coming in August that I want to speak to, and then I'm going to come back to some specifics of verse 11. Pastor Jeremy and many others have been doing a lot of work to define what we're calling here a discipleship pathway. Now, what does that mean? By discipleship pathway, we simply mean an intentional road we have to help people understand where they are in their walk with Christ and help them take their next steps to a deeper walk from spiritual infancy all the way to spiritual maturity. Now, you'll see on this screen something that can kind of rattle our Western, our Western-minded eyes. The pathway's not depicted as a linear line with checkpoints. Anyone in here's discipleship with Jesus look like a perfect linear line with checkpoints you've hit every time? The pathway's depicted as a spiral that goes up and out. As we grow with Jesus, our walk goes upward toward him and outward on mission. And so we wanted to depict that within the discipleship pathway here. And in August, we're going to do an entire series on discipleship where we unpack this tool more and really seek to integrate it into the life of our church so that you know, what does it look like in my own life to take next steps of deepening my walk with Jesus? But you also know, as you disciple others, how can I help others take their next steps in discipleship with Jesus as well? Because if our mission is to glorify God by making disciples, we want to ensure that we're intentional so we can see non-believers get saved and new believers matured, and mature believers to continue to grow until the day they see Jesus face to face. So more on that in August as we talk about the walk of our discipleship. But now, a few things in particular I want to pull out about the radical. Discipleship of Jesus is radical. You with me? We've kind of normalized it, but when David Platt wrote his book by the title Radical, years back, it shook me to the core to go, oh my goodness, what if radical is to be normal for a disciple of Jesus? And there's some things in verse 11, five encouragements, that's what I'm closing with, five encouragements in following Jesus that I just want to spur and encourage our walk with him and our discipleship of him in radical ways. Five encouragements in following Jesus, and I just want to take these from verse 11. The first is this: following Christ is for normal, broken, everyday people. Oh, praise the Lord. I note that from the reality that in verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus isn't fishing for his disciples, so to speak. You see what I did there? In the best rabbinic schools of Jerusalem. He's on a Galilean seashore with some pretty rough around the edges fishermen. Is that good news for anyone else? Following Christ is for normal, broken, everyday people. If you fall into that category, there's some real good news for you today. Following Christ is the turning point of your life. Do not be afraid. From now on. There's Simon before Jesus on his knees, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus looks at him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, Simon, from now on, from this day forward, everything changes. Everything. From now on, you will be catching men." This is the turning point in your life. Discipleship of Jesus, the day you are saved, is not just one of the biggest things of your life. It's not just like, oh man, if I had a whole catalog of important things, like the, you know, following Jesus, calling on him to be saved, believing in him, it's just kind of, it's up there with the other mountain people. No, it is the turning point of your life. It changes everything. For if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. It's why the gospel, from death to life, from blind to sight. It changes everything. Third, Following Christ means joining him on his mission. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Peter, you've devoted your life to the catching of fish on the sea. Everything's changing. From now on, you will fish for people. From now on, you will give your life to the lowering of the nets of the kingdom of God, so to speak, to see God save a whole host of lost people. Following Christ means joining him on his mission. Fourth, following Christ means leaving everything behind. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, do you have an internal wrestle over what that means? Anyone else? All week long, I felt like my stomach, the top of it is turned this way and the bottom of it is turned this way, and then it twisted because I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? What does that actually mean? Because you and I hear this and we're very prim and proper and we have plans and order and we go, well, certainly it doesn't mean everything, right? That would be radical. That'd be potentially foolish. And yet, I come back to the text and I go, they left everything. Can you think about what's in the rearview mirror for them right now? A hometown, the people they know, family members, boats, a career-altering catch. Business could have really taken off at this point. All of that is in the rearview mirror because they understood the one they're about to follow is so much more. Following Christ means leaving everything behind. Now, let me help with your wrestle of that. Here's what leaving everything in three easy steps means. I can't do that for you, and I won't do that for you. But here's what I know. As we go home this week, hit our knees, and submit ourselves fully to the Spirit of God, he'll make very clear what that looks like for us. Finally, following Christ means trusting who we follow, even when we don't know where we're going. And when they had brought their boats to land, they circled up with Jesus to hear what the exact day-to-day itinerary was about to be for the next 3 years of their life. They just leave everything. From now on, you'll be catching men. Jesus' question, where are we going? How long will we be there? What should I pack? What is the long-range plan of what we're... They left everything and they followed. Following Christ means trusting who we follow even when we don't know where we're going. So let me come back to the question we started with, and then I'm done. The question we started with here today is simply this. What would you leave? What are you willing to leave behind to follow Jesus wherever he calls? Father, that is a scary question for us. But here's what we know, that as we see your son for who he is, we will follow him wherever he calls. So Lord, here we are, broken, everyday, normal people, with a propensity to want to hedge our bets, so to speak, in how we follow you. But Lord, here we are. Wherever you say, God, give us the courage to follow you in that. Whatever it costs, God, would you strengthen us for it? God, whatever it means, make clear to us and let us obey. But Lord, we confess to you, we are prone to stay in the comfortable. God, we confess to you, the thought of leaving some things behind is hard because they seem of such value to us. Oh God, by the power and might of your Spirit, would you show us as your church today how much more exceeding valuable is your Son and the mission to the globe you've invited us into by your mercy. So Christ, when we see you for who you are, we'll follow you wherever you call. Show us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.